Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 14. My text today is taken from verse 15 down to verse 19. And I want to speak with you about prudence. Prudence means to be wise. It's connected with wisdom. You could also understand it in the sense of discernment. And just a skillful manner in which one might be able to look at something and see it in all of its connections. I think that most of us probably would like to think of ourselves as prudent, but we know that we're depraved in our nature. So where do you find a prudent man? Again, as Solomon is writing these proverbs directed by the Spirit, I'm confident that in his mind, he is considering when the Lord first raised him up to sit on that throne. Remember, the first thing that he asked was that the Lord grant him wisdom and discernment and prudence in order to lead the people over whom God had put him. But he was there as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me, where do we find a prudent man? We would have to look outside ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read here from verse 15 down to verse 19, let's consider first of all how this pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then how it would pertain to those that he came to save. It says here in verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, and here it is, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time of gathering here once again and being able to open your word and to read what you have revealed for us by this inspired word, to direct our hearts and minds and thoughts to no one but your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the fulfillment of every scripture in him. I pray for that wisdom and discernment that only the Spirit gives, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts to believe on and to receive this word, the word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you leave us to ourselves, Lord, we're nothing more than just walking dead, unable to discern those things that glorify your person and work through your Son. So I pray that you would be with us and grant us your Spirit, and we give you the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. This word prudent here in verse 18, where it says the simple inherit folly, but the prudent, it says are, because that in the original it is in the plural, are crowned with knowledge. But how could it be said that any sinner could be crowned with knowledge or be described as prudent other than those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished salvation and has given them his Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, which is by the grace of God. Now, this word prudent can be understood in a positive or negative way. The first time that this word is ever used in Scripture, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn back there with me, this is in the garden before the fall. This is when the serpent, animated by Satan himself, sought to deceive Adam and Eve, and did. Even in an unfallen state, Adam and Eve did not perceive the danger, did not perceive the deception. So you can imagine, now in a fallen state, all of us that are born as sons of Adam, and we are, how on earth could we ever think that somehow by ourselves we can discern between good and evil? See, that was the whole purpose for the temptation. God knows that the day you eat of that tree, of which he said, do not eat, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. That was the deception. It was just the opposite. But it's interesting that this word prudent, and in this case, the serpent or Satan, was more prudent than Adam and Eve, even in an unfallen state. Because it says here, now the serpent was more subtle. That's the same word in the original language as what we have over here, prudent. So it can be used in a positive or negative. There are those who are prudent in the ways of evil. And that would describe all of us. That the only discernment that we have is for those things that are evil ever since the fall. Our thoughts and our hearts are only evil before the Lord every day. So think about how Satan here being more subtle, working through the serpent than any of the beasts of the field, that left to ourselves, none of us could ever discern the way of righteousness or the way of God and how he justifies sinners. That just shows how far fallen we are. That if God does not grant us his spirit of discernment and wisdom and prudence as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would follow after evil, even in thinking that what we do is good. See, that's the problem with the fall, the fallen nature, is that men call good evil and evil good. In other words, they look at themselves as not being all that bad as some others. Well, that's the deception. To think that somehow there's some good even in them that can satisfy God's justice, and not being as evil as what the scriptures declare. So you can see why we need the wisdom of God to discern those things that apart from the Spirit of God, we could never know. I mentioned early on that back here in our text in Proverbs 14, this prudence is in connection with the very wisdom of God. Who is the wisdom of God? Well, it's Christ. And apart from Christ, we don't have any wisdom as pertains to discerning the things of God. We would only be deceived. Back here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12, so this is why when we talk about prudence, we have to think about and look upon none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even before the fall, Adam and Eve could not discern between right and wrong. In fact, when they in their hearts perceived that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good to eat, therein was the deception. God had said, thou shalt not eat, and they said, no, we can eat. And it's the same with sinners apart from the wisdom of God in Christ. There shall no man be justified before God by the works of the law. That's what the scriptures declare. None. But man, thinking himself wise, says what? I think I can do it. I'll strive to do it, and I'll do the best at what I do. See, that's calling evil good, whereas God has declared there's none good, none righteous, no, not one. And we saw this back in Proverbs chapter 8. This is why I say that whenever we go to study prudence or wisdom or righteousness, the very first thought ought to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said that if righteousness come by law, by any obedience of man, then Christ is dead in vain. You make the death of Christ to be insignificant. You make the death of Christ to be nothing. And here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12, we can see that. I, wisdom, who's speaking here, but Christ. He's the wisdom of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. By Christ, you can read that, I, Christ, dwell with prudence. In other words, God has made him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he the glory in the Lord. So we can boldly see here, just as where you see the word righteousness or you see the word wisdom or salvation, it's always pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wisdom personified. Now you think about the subtlety and craftiness of Satan in deceiving Adam and Eve in the beginning, even then when they were in an upright state, yet they did not perceive it as a deception. What will it take then for that to be reversed? Will it depend upon man and his free will now to discern and realize, oh, okay, that was a bad way. Now let me turn around and by my prudence work this out. Well, we know that that didn't work because the very first thing that Adam and Eve did, now in a fallen state, was what? Go and amplify the deception. They went and found some fig leaves to cover their nakedness, as if that could cover it. And then they went back into the part of the garden where God said they could be, thinking, we'll just hide out here and act like nothing was. It's like kids getting caught with their hand in the cookie jar and chocolate cookies, and they've been eating away, and all of a sudden they hear mom and dad coming, and so they put the cookies back in the cookie jar and put the lid on and just stand as if, you know, everything's fine. Well, two problems. One, you've got cookies down in the jar. Now they're half eaten. So something's up. How did they get there? And then they look on their face, and we've all seen those YouTube videos. The kids just covered it. Did you eat the cookies? Child? Nope. And they can't even discern what is evident in themselves. And that's what Adam and Eve did. Their first thought was not toward, first of all, repentance and confessing that they were fallen. And certainly it wasn't to the remedy that would require the undoing of what they did, which was what? A lamb sacrificed. It was the Lord that took those innocent animals and slew them, shed their blood, and then clothed them with the skins of those animals as a picture and a type of the work that God's Son would do when he would come in the world. None would have thought of that being the remedy. Just like today, the only reason why we have any knowledge or understanding or discernment with regard to the ways of God and how he can be just and justified is because the very Spirit of God has revealed Christ in us. And as we read these scriptures, we're made to see in that prudence that it cannot be anything in us, but wholly in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his knowledge that God has justified once for all that people for whom Christ paid the debt by his knowledge. We see that over here in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. These are some scriptures that we read rather quickly sometimes, but if God will grant us the prudence, the wisdom, the discernment, the eyes to see, we see the entire gospel summed up right here. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." That's the same word. It takes one greater than ourselves to work out this salvation. Here Christ is called God's servant because there was no man put to the test who could ever accomplish what God's law and justice required. It's not a matter of just going back and putting on fig leaves and, well, let's just draw a line and start over. No, we're fallen creatures. So it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming and working out this salvation as God's servant. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's what that prudence would accomplish. And then as you get over to Isaiah chapter 53, you'll see here in verse 11, this is God's wisdom. And you think about the wisdom and the prudence that was required of our Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world as a man from the womb to the tomb and to fulfill to God the Father's satisfaction all that was necessary that God be just justified. It says here, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Travail is there of a woman in labor, about ready to give birth. Out of that labor comes life. But he shall see of the travail of his soul. There are no stillborns when it comes to who the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. But it's not just his physical suffering. A lot of people can portray the physical sufferings of Christ in their writings or in movies and other things, the agony of his body. And I don't want to diminish in any way what that agony might have been. Crucifixion was one of the worst forms of putting someone to death. Very painful. And wasn't immediate. It was a slow death. And so you say, well, why would God subject his son to such a manner or a way of dying? Well, it's that we, looking upon it, might see the agony and the depth of our sin that put him there on that cross. But it was more than physical suffering, because here it says he shall see of the travail of his soul. Who can even enter in to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his soul suffering? We're not even cognizant of the weight and depth of our sin in our own souls when you stop and think about it. If the Lord were to say to any one of us, I'll save you if you can just feel or sense the full weight of your sin in your soul, we'd be condemned. But here's the wisdom of God in that this work of righteousness be worked out by one who took upon him the suffering of his people, not just in his body, but in his soul, the weight of the sin of this people that the Father gave him, without himself ever becoming a sinner. But I like what it says here, he shall be satisfied. I love that, in that of all that the Father gave him, he'd not lose one. But notice here it says, by his knowledge. So the connection between wisdom and prudence and knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By whose knowledge? His knowledge. So complete was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in satisfying God's law and justice, not just in the precepts of the law, but the very spirit of the law. It's not like the Pharisees thought, well, we've never taken these hands and crucified or slain anybody, and so we're not murderers. No. Christ said, well, what about the thought? How many times have any one of us, we perhaps have never laid hands on anybody to take their life, but we sure have thought it. In our hearts and mind, being so angry, we've heard people say, I could have killed them. Well, just the thought is the condemnation. But here, you think about all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Not only the contradiction of sinners against himself, but the charge of that sin being laid on him. And the prudence and the discernment by the Spirit of God. He was given the Spirit without measure. But all that was required, so that until he himself gave up his spirit to his Father, he did not do so until he cried out, it is finished. I have a friend that when people say, yeah, Christ died, but it still requires us believing in order to make it effectual, he always likes to answer, didn't Christ cry out, it is finished? What part of finished don't you understand? It's not Christ laying down his life as a down payment and now up to man to discern somehow, oh yes, it's in Christ that there's salvation, but he's waiting on me to agree. He's waiting on me to say yes. He's waiting on me to accept. That's a foolish person there. That's somebody that left to themselves has never seen the necessity of the work of Christ. So just as subtle as is the sin, and that in the prudence of sinning, so the necessity of discerning the way of righteousness and all that was necessary to satisfy a holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we see here. This prudence exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ in how he should work out that salvation on behalf of those sinners for whom he died. And I'm thankful it's in his hands, because left to me, I could never figure it out. There's not even attorneys today or judges that have a full knowledge of all the aspects of the law. Have you ever been in an attorney's office and you see all those law books up behind? They like to pose in front of them. But I would like to pull one of those books off just randomly and start asking them questions. Well, how does this law apply? How does this law apply? What is it? What about this? What about that? They'd have to throw up their hands and say, like I had an attorney acquaintance tell me recently, he said, even attorneys need attorneys these days. Because it's so far above what any one man, that's according to man's laws. Now we're talking about God, a very God. We talk about righteousness. We talk about holiness. But we have no prudence, perception, discernment, even to understand all that pertains to God. People run around talking about God's love. Well, take a concordance and compare how often the holiness of God is spoken of versus the love of God. In fact, the whole book of Acts and the preaching of the apostles, the word love isn't mentioned one time. But holiness is, justice is. How on earth can any one of us, in the face of God's holiness and justice, ever think that we have the whereabouts even to begin to understand, to plummet the depths of who he is and how he can be satisfied in that justice? But Christ did. When you hear prudence and wisdom, that's why it brings to light all the more plainly what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that of God he has made unto us wisdom. That's the very first thing. Wisdom, in that sense, prudence is to leave hands off. Not try to work this out yourself. I remember helping my dad many times. My job was pretty much to wash the parts when he was rebuilding the motor. So I sat there and took gasoline and put the parts in. That's all he wanted me to do. He had the wisdom, he had the wrenches, the torque, and he was, if I ever reached over to grab a wrench to say, let me do that, he was like, hands off. And that's the prudence that God gives any in whom his spirit does that work of wisdom. That's how we see him as the wisdom of God. We're hands off. Because anything we put our hand to can only corrupt it. If you look over in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 and verses 24 to 27. Here again, we see prudence exemplified in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Matthew chapter 21 and verses 24 to 27 are these that were questioning the Lord Jesus Christ as to by what authority he did what he did. And we see here in verse 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Now he's addressing people that consider themselves to be scholars of the scriptures. And now he's the prudent one. The wise one, asking them questions. But it says there, as they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. See, that's the Lord bringing men with all of their wisdom down to being to having to say, we cannot tell. It's really because they would not tell. Such is the hardness of men's hearts in the face of the questioning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. We're not going to figure out who God is, and how God is pleased to justify sinners through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by our own reasoning. Left to our own reasoning, we will always reason contrary to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished. So come back here to Proverbs chapter 14, that being established. You can see the difference here between Christ, who is the wisdom of God, and that wisdom that he grants those for whom he is the wisdom of God, compared to those left to their own devices. Verse 15 says, the simple believeth every word. When it says the simple, that means the simple-minded. This is like children that are easily deceived, because they don't have the wisdom or maturity to discern when they're being deceived. That's why we have today that instruction to children, don't talk to strangers. Because what do strangers do? They come up and they talk to the child to win that child's confidence. And once they've got that confidence, could be with candy, could be with something else, they've got that child, now that child's captive. It can't get away. That's how many preachers today, and those who even are professing to preach Christ, go about to deceive, making people believe by their own reasoning that somehow they can have acceptance with God by what they do or say. And it's up to them. That's who are the simple here. They believe every word. We've run into people like that. And we have to say, before it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, such were some of us. We hung on every word of the preacher. We believed him. After all, he's the preacher. When you ask people, well, what is it that you believe? Well, I believe what my preacher believes. Well, what does he believe? Well, he believes what I believe. That's the ignorance that, left to ourselves, would certainly condemn us to hell. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Believing every word. And this is where the Lord has to stop us up short when he, by his Spirit, opens our eyes to see that everything we've heard in that believing every word was nothing but false. It says here in verse 15, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So again, apply that first of all to Christ. He is the prudent man. He walked in this world. He walked among men. And it was necessary that in prudence, that is, that wisdom of him being God in the flesh, he looked well to his going. Many tried to pull him off and to take up their cause or their side, but the Lord, from the beginning, set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He came for one reason, and that was to satisfy God's law and righteousness, that of his Father, and to lay down his life, to pay the sin debt, that God might be just and justified. But when he now gives his Spirit to any one of those for whom he paid the debt, there is that measure of prudence by the Spirit of God in us that causes us to be discerning. Christ said that his sheep will not hear the voice of a stranger nor follow a stranger. That's not coming from us. That's this prudence that the Lord gives his sheep, not to follow after the latest fad or the latest preacher just because everybody else is doing it, to look well to our going. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so we run the race with that, not being turned right or left by those that would have us go another way or go back to some sort of works salvation. No. So you can see this prudence, this wisdom of God, first in Christ and then those that are in him. Now it says in verse 16, a wise man feareth. Again, as pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, what set him apart as the wisdom of God was his fear, the fear of God. He was heard in that he feared. Now, his was a holy fear in that he was given that sense that everything he said and did and thought must be to the honor and glory of his Father without any failure. So a wise one feareth. And so it is with those in whom God puts his Spirit. We fear God in this sense. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And what it says there, and departeth from evil, doesn't mean that we're no longer sinners. Now, Christ departed from evil. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. But we as sinners, we fear looking in any other place or any other way as the remedy for our sin to anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to go back to those fig leaves. That was no satisfaction to God for Adam and Eve. It took the lamb slain. It took him shedding that innocent blood and clothing them in that righteousness. So we spend our lives departing from evil in that way, never looking to any other remedy, because we're sinners. Evil is within us. But the wisdom of God and the prudence that the Spirit of God gives his own is to ever look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to depart from evil. And it says, the fool rageth and is confident. Think of those that boast of their own works. You know, I got this. I understand Christ's death was as an example, but I'm the one that's got to, by my obedience now, that's a fool raging right there. And that confidence is a hardness A lot of people think, well, you've got to have assurance of your salvation. In Matthew 7, Christ said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? They had confidence and assurance of their salvation. But what was the end? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So beware of being that raging fool like so many that, I understand you're talking about Christ, but I got this. Well, that self-confidence is really what that is, has a certain ending. There are the ways that seem right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That's those that are angry at God. They were angry at the Son of God. They preferred to trust in their own supposed righteousness than to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man of wicked devices is hated. In other words, there's not even among wicked sinners, there's not a oneness of mind. They hate each other. That's just, they're hateful. That's that nature that is within us. The simple inherit folly. Again, going back to the simple, they believe every word. People plug their ears. I don't want to know doctrine or anything. That's just too deep for me. Well, unless the Lord reveals in you the truth of Christ and Him crucified, then there's nothing but destruction that awaits. The simple inherit folly. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. They're crowned with Christ. That's who we have. Christ, our wisdom. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our sanctification. Christ, our redemption. And that being the grace of God. It says the evil bow before the good. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. This one that they deny or want to somehow share the glory. There's going to be a bowing, but it won't be in grace unless the Lord causes us to bow in grace. It could be that sense, the evil bow before the good. Why do I look to Him alone? Well, it's because He's caused me to bow in His grace. And the wicked at the gates of the righteous one. It could be in judgment, but it also is in grace. When I consider how wicked I am, that He has caused me, the sinner, to bow at the gates of the righteous one. That's Christ. Thank God for that work of grace. All right.